Bibles open at Romans chapter 4, and we'll be looking at some earlier verses in Romans as well, but mainly around that area of the letter to the Romans. We've all been very aware over the last several years of major companies going into bankruptcy down in the United States, and some justice being meted out because of that. In 2005, so it's already 4 years ago, a man by the name of Bernard Ebbers stood before a judge and asked for mercy. Ebbers had been the CEO of WorldCom. Now, it was a giant telecommunications corporation. And he was on trial for orchestrating an $11 billion accounting fraud. It had shut that corporation down. It was the largest bankruptcy in United States history. I don't know if that's still true 4 years later. But at the time it was, and it devastated the lives of thousands of employees. And yet he asked for mercy. His defense attorney, by the name of Reed Weingarten, pleaded on behalf of his client at the sentencing hearing. He cited 169 letters from Ebbers' supporters. They wrote about the 63-year-old's heart condition. They wrote about his numerous charitable gifts, some of them anonymous. And here's a quote from the attorney. He said, "If you live some 60-odd years, if you have an unblemished record, if you have endless numbers of people who attest to your goodness, doesn't that count? Doesn't that count particularly on this day?" What was the answer of the judge? No. And sentenced him to 25 years in a federal penitentiary. Well, as we work our way through Romans, and in this early part of Romans, we've been studying material where the Apostle Paul is concerned about our appearance before a much higher court. And he knows that apart from intervention, each and every one will stand before the ultimate judge, guilty of sin. So Paul has been very careful, very thorough, overdoes it in our feelings as we read through these first chapters of Romans. He's so thorough in laying out the truth about our spiritual condition. And so we ask, why so much effort on this topic? Why does he seem to go back over and over the material? It's because we're very determined to justify ourselves. It's our nature. In this fallen nature that each of us are born into and carry in our lives, we're like Mr. Ebbers on trial. God, here's a list of my good points. Here's a list of my good deeds. That must count. That must count on this day when I stand before you. Paul desperately wants us to know that that won't count. Also, Paul was writing to people of a mixed religious background as he was thinking about his readership in Roman, in the city of Rome in that day. And just like our community that is growing around us, which has a very mixed religious makeup, we need to press behind the labels. We need to press behind the religious systems that people have been brought up in and appeal to God Most High for ultimate truth. That's what Paul's doing here, moving us to where we look at God Most High, where we come to terms with ultimate truth in our lives. And so he's appealing to people of different religious backgrounds. He appeals to what you can see in the natural world. Look around you, look at nature, and learn about the Creator of all. And then in addition to that, he appeals to every man's conscience, which the Creator has embedded in every human being. See that? See your inner response to justice to right and wrong. That's God appealing to you. God is leading you to know about sin through the conscience which every person has. So he's appealing to people of Gentile background. But he also knows that in his readership in Rome are many people of his own background as Jewish people, with a background in the Old Testament, and they called it the law. So old background in the Old Testament law, the Ten Commandments and all the laws that went with that. And he reminds those people of that background that the Old Testament law made sin real. There's this mysterious phrase in our Bible reading today that where there is no law, there's no transgression. There was law, and it made sin real because people had it laid out for them, the law that they had gone contrary to, those magnificent Ten Commandments that we all know that we can't keep perfectly. So in reminding them of that, he is making righteousness by keeping the law impossible. And we need to come to terms with that because we have that background in the Old Testament. That's part of our Christian heritage. And so it's there, later in the New Testament, says as a schoolmaster, to teach us, to know that we cannot come before God in our own righteousness, declaring to him how good we have been. Because whether it's through nature and conscience or whether it's through the Old Testament law, we know that we have not lived perfectly. We know that we have sinned, that we've transgressed. And one day we'll stand before the ultimate judge of all judges, as well as the rest of us, and make our appeal to God. But on what basis? Paul's case for everyone being under sin is so thorough and so profound in these chapters that I'm glad that Paul included the solution for all of this in his greetings in the very first chapter of Romans. Otherwise, our knuckles would be dragging on the ground by now, feeling like there is no hope. We'll get back to that solution next week in chapter 5 as we begin to explore and open up and unpack that solution. We'll spend a number of Sundays getting through to the end of chapter 8, which is all about what all this solution means. But let's just take a quick look at what Paul wrote in chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. Chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, where he declares, I am not ashamed of the gospel. There's the solution that he's going to explain to us later in the book. I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. Whew. Here's a solution. There's an answer for all of this reality that you and I are part of those who have sinned. All have sinned. All have fallen short of the glory of God. Continuing on, he says, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile, for in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. There's the hope. There's the light at the end of the tunnel of sin and guilt. It's the gospel, the power of God. We have to have the power of God to respond to the fact that all have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. That 17th verse in chapter 1 is in fact a summary of what the rest of this message this morning is going to be about. In the gospel, God's rightness, don't get lost in that word righteousness and try to make too much of it, God's rightness, his good and fair giving of salvation to sinners is revealed. That's the gospel message. And the rightness is that each and every person gains salvation in the same way. Friends, no matter what your religious background, from atheism to Buddhism to Islam to Judaism to Roman Catholic to Baptist to Pentecostal and on and on and on, rightness with God comes by faith in the saving work of God through Jesus Christ, no matter what your background is. Verse 17, the end says, the righteous will live by faith. You see, it's all about faith. faith alone. So Paul now, as we come back to chapter 4, takes some time to reinforce the truth that he has laid out in chapter 2 and chapter 3. And so he's going to illustrate it. He picks an illustration to help us go through this truth again and to see it at an additional level. And so he turns to the history of Abraham. Abraham. That name was full of meaning to every Jewish person. In the history of mankind, Abraham is the first and great recorded example of coming to God with nothing but faith. Hear that? The first recorded example. I'm not saying there weren't other people that had done that, but Abraham was called by God. He responded. He had nothing to give to God, and he responded by faith, and God chose him as the instrument to produce the children of Israel with the goal of blessing the whole world in getting God's gracious message out to the whole world. The Bible, in talking about Abraham, declares that he was declared righteous by God. Romans 4, verse 16 is the key verse for this step in cementing God's truth. Let's look at it carefully. Therefore, the promise comes by faith, so that it may be by grace and may be guaranteed to all of Abraham's offspring, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham. He is the father of us all. He is the father of us all. Now remember, Paul is writing to an audience that would describe themselves as either Jew or Gentile. And so the Jews would say, yes, he's the father of us all. We claim him by direct biological descent. The Gentiles would make no such claim, and they might even say, well, who's Abraham? In this verse 16, Paul makes this audacious-sounding statement that Abraham is the father of us all. Jews react and say, no, he's just the father of the Jews. And we've got this badge of circumcision which started with Abraham to prove it. Well, Paul's claim in this passage is that Abraham started out as a typical pagan. Probably offered sacrifices to idols until God called him. Bible doesn't say that. Doesn't say that he didn't. It would have been just the natural way of life for Abraham as he was growing up. Abraham believed God years before God instructed him to take on circumcision. And so Paul is saying that qualifies Abraham as the father of all who respond to God by faith alone. So as we broaden that out, as we look around the world today, we realize that we're saying that Abraham is the faith father of millions and millions of Christians all around the world. It's gone far beyond that biological descent through the Jewish people. Notice back in chapter 4, verse 5. We didn't read it earlier, but look at that verse. However, to the man who does not work but trusts God, who justifies the wicked, his faith is credited as righteousness. I must confess, as I looked through this passage early this past week, I did a head snap after I finished reading that verse. I said, what? Does it really say God justifies the wicked? That seems wrong at first. But it's true. We can't clean ourselves up before we come to God to make us not part of the wicked. And we're all wicked until we believe. And God, as he did with Abraham, credits us with a saved standing with him as we take that faith step, apart from any religious ritual. Now, let me assure you, God wasn't saying that Abraham was fine the way he was. It was the start of a path of growing through tests and through following God's leading and transformation to a more righteous life. Through that simple step of believing what God said to him, Abraham then conducted his life in light of the promises and leading of God. That's what God holds out to you today, to each and every one. Believe what he says to you. And then conduct your life in light of his promises and his leading. We know that all of us are granted a limited number of days on this earth. All of us will leave this life at some time. And that time is known only to God. But in the days we have left here, we each can contribute more to the strengthening of the light of God's truth in our circle of contact with other people. You see, dear friend, you, by faith, living God's will, are a supernatural building block as God builds his house for future glory to himself. The Apostle Peter calls us living stones. Each of us in our life, as long as we draw breath on this earth, are contributing to the structure of God's house, contributing to the witness of the Christian faith to bring glory to him. And so, I want you today to be encouraged as we reflect on Abraham. Think about it. God gave him huge promises. Did you notice the one in verse 13 of this chapter? It was the starting verse that Mark read to us. It says Abraham would inherit what? The Jewish nation? Israel? It says Abraham will inherit the world. The world. Another place it says he will be the father of many nations. Now, we can see the truth of that now, 4,000 years later. Millions and millions of Christians all around the world. But think about Abraham. In his lifetime, what did he see? Thousands? Hundreds of thousands? Millions? He saw one child. That was all. Promised the world. And he had one child by promise, by Sarah. The great multiplication didn't come until literally thousands of years later after Abraham. And yet Abraham, by faith, responds to God. By faithfully continuing to follow God's leading, was the start of something so much bigger than himself. By faith. Be encouraged, friend. God is calling you. God has laid a call on each and every one of your lives. By your belief in him, by your faithful following of his lead, he's calling you to be the anchor to the multiplication of God's purposes. Don't despise the small things in your life. Abraham could well have said, "What's one child when the promise is for numbers like the stars of the sky?" And yet we can trace today how important that child was to God's plan, even for you and me. It's all about faith. It's about trusting in God and being faithful in whatever God will lead us into in our days. And so Paul has shown to us that in this matter of righteousness by faith, Abraham is the father of us all. That all of us come to God only in the pattern of Abraham. It's by belief. Believing that God, through Jesus, has provided the way to eternal life. In addition to this theological truth based on Abraham, we also see Abraham presented here as a great example of faith, a great model of faith. And the key verse for us on this part of as Abraham being a model of faith is in chapter 4, verse 20. It says there, "He did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God." Now, the good old King James Version translation makes this verse much more dramatic. It says of Abraham, I love this wording, "He staggered not at the promises of God." That's graphic, isn't it? That gives us a picture. Do your spiritual knees buckle sometimes when you're challenged to be faithful to God's leading in your life? Abraham, our example, did not waver through unbelief. I think when I started this series of messages on Romans, I explained to you that one of the commentaries that I'm using as a reference in preparing for this is a study of Romans by an English bishop by the name of N.T. Wright. You know, he's recognized as an excellent evangelical theologian. As he comes to this passage in his commentary, and he wants to illustrate living by faith when the odds are against you, he uses a Canadian illustration. Those Britishers, eh? They pick up on Canadian illustrations. I'm not looking at anybody in particular, of course, but we're glad for Britishers among us as well. I got smiles out of them eventually. More specifically, it's not just a Canadian illustration, but he picks on Canadian winters as an illustration. Apparently, there's some place in Britain where the snow doesn't last very long, and it's gone almost as soon as it falls. Everywhere, yeah. I thought I would get that wrong. Well, apparently, Bishop Wright lived in Canada for a couple of years and found our winters rather harsh and obviously memorable. But he said it made him think of the pioneers who were the very first European settlers to try to establish ongoing habitation in this hostile environment. And so he writes and he says, imagine planting seeds and not knowing if they'll grow, not knowing if they'll provide a sufficient crop to provide food for the next winter. Imagine wading through snow in March and wondering if the winter would ever end. Yet those pioneers persevered in faith. They had a vision of a new way of life, of land available to them, apart from the land ownership system in the European countries, free land in some places in the country. And with that vision of a new way of life, they held on. They didn't waver because of that their knees may have buckled a little bit, but they made it through. And today, we have the blessing and the luxuries of a lifestyle beyond what they could ever have possibly imagined. Isn't that right? You think of those first pioneers struggling through a winter, not having adequate shelter, not having adequate food, dying of scurvy in some cases. That's not our problems today, is it? So when God calls you to a big step of faith, remember Abraham. Remember how much more we have in Jesus Christ than Abraham had. Keep your eyes on Jesus so that you don't waver when it seems like a spiritual winter will never loosen its grip on your heart. Abraham stayed strong. He stayed on course, even though he faced the fact that he and his wife Sarah were past childbearing age. He didn't just park his brains and not think about that. Admittedly, he tried to find a way to help God fulfill the promise. He wasn't perfect, and that helps us, encourages us, because he learned through his mistakes to fully trust God and let God do it his way. Secondly, in verse 20, it says he was strengthened in his faith. Now, when you look at the history of Abraham, you discover steps of growth, steps of worship. Each time Abraham responded positively to God coming to him, it prepared the way for the next challenge to his faithfulness to God. It's so important, friend, that you put yourself where your faith will be strengthened. Each of us can determine places and ways that we can invest our lives that our faith won't be strengthened. The entertainments that we involve ourselves in, the people that we hang out with, what we do with our weekends, all those kinds of things. We have options available to us. We have choices that we can make. And we see in the example of Abraham how important to put yourself in the place where your faith will be strengthened. There will be challenges. There will be attacks. But you have great resources beyond what Abraham had. Just think, friends. Yeah. Because we live in this church era, you have the Holy Spirit living within you to strengthen you and to guide you. You have the whole Word of God. Abraham didn't have that. We have the story of Jesus. We have the story of his ascension. We have the book of Revelation that shows that God wins in the end and that we're part of that. You have the opportunity for daily talking to God with helps from in devotional books and reading the scriptures for yourself. You have many avenues of staying in touch with Christian friends, whether it's small group or Facebook or coffee shop. You have Sunday worship service to come to be renewed in your faith, to offer worship to God, and to hear instruction in the Word of God. All of these things will build your faith, but only if you choose to involve them in your life regularly. Thirdly, It says that Abraham gave glory to God. This is so important because it speaks to our mindset. Our mindset can be towards God or towards the world. When God provided another step for Abraham, for example, when he rescued Lot and his family from an enemy army, Abraham gave all the credit to God. He didn't give credit to himself, and he took the opportunity to meet with the priest Melchizedek and offer worship to God, pay tithe to God as an acknowledgement that it was God's victory and not his own. There's a little story that shows how easily we can let this slip of not giving glory to God. A man was getting quite late for a very important appointment for him, and when he got to the office building site, the large parking lot was jammed full of cars. And so he circled in the parking lot, realizing he was getting later and later for this very important appointment. So finally he prayed. He said, God, if you'll help me out here, if I can just get a parking spot, I'll be so grateful. And then just then, a car started backing out of a parking spot just ahead of him. And his response was, in prayer, he said, oh God, never mind, I found one by myself. His mindset was to take credit for himself. Do you have a mindset that identifies God's presence and work, God's work in your life? Do you see it happening? Do you identify it? Do you train yourself in identifying that and telling God you're grateful for that? Abraham did that. And it led from an initial connection in an ungodly environment to a life fully devoted to God, and to being a foundation for the whole family of faith in the whole world. Do you see God at work in you? It's all about faith. It's about seeing by faith. It's seeing the steps that God desires of you and of us collectively. At the start of the church age, 2,000 years ago, on the day of Pentecost, Peter, in his sermon on that day, quoted from the Old Testament prophet Joel and brought the prophecy forward into fulfillment in this era. And Peter said, this is the era now when our sons and daughters will prophesy. It's the era when our young men will see visions. It's the era when our old men will dream dreams, all by the Spirit of God, all by faith. Do you have the faith to see visions of what God desires in your life? Is that faith active? Are you communicating with the Lord? Are you waiting before Him in quietness and in listening mode, in allowing the voice of God, the Holy Spirit, to impress on you? And you have to practice the presence of God. It's a growth thing that happens in our lives. Are we living prophetically towards what God desires to do through our church? Are we listening to our sons and daughters? As they speak about the future, as they call us prophetically into the path that we need to go into the future, do we provide ways that we can hear their voice? Do some of us senior citizens make a point of sitting down with them, inviting them, and saying, talk to me about your life. Talk to me about what you see about the future. What do you see about our church 10 years from now, 20 years from now? Do you stagger when we dream dreams about Markham Missionary Church thoroughly reaching this future community for Christ? Or is your faith strengthened? Do you waver if we envision Markham Missionary Church as a strategic center for training and development of Christian workers going to all the countries of the world? Do you waver, or does a current of excitement ripple through you as we think about the possibilities of what can start from Abraham's act of faith, your act of faith, your belief through faith, providing a foundation for what God wants to do in the future, building on each and every one of us who are living stones, building this edifice, not of this building, but of us as a church being dispersed during the week and regathering on Sunday morning to be encouraged and renewed and developed. What might God do? Do you dream dreams? Do you communicate those dreams? Do you talk about them? Do you pray about them? Do you share it with people so that they can be refined and perhaps put into place? Can you see by faith that the steps we take now can lay a stronger, strengthening foundation for great things for God. It's all about faith. All about faith. Look at the final three verses of chapter 4, starting at verse 23. The words, "it was credited to him," were written not for him alone, but also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness. For us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead, he was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. As we live by faith in Jesus Christ, as we follow his next steps for each of us, even our joy at welcoming people when they join in worship, even our care for children in the environment of the church, along with our declaration and our commitment to God's truth in his word. Friends, all of that builds the future that will bring glory to God. Can you embrace the call of God on your heart? Can you embrace the next step of faith which God calls you to? Can you be faithful in that because you have believed? And God credits that to you for righteousness. He gives you new life. He brings the Holy Spirit within your life that we might grow in him, that we might be the church triumphant. Onward, Christian soldiers. Thank you for playing that today. We're called to be the army of God. It's all different kinds of illusions of who we are. But it's by faith. It's by taking the next step in the march as God speaks to each and every one of us. Let's bow in prayer. Father in heaven, as we press through the veil into the spiritual realms through what you've revealed in your word, we're awed by it, that we can connect with you in the spiritual realm by prayer, that we can learn that Jesus Christ opened the way for us beyond anything that had existed before, that the Holy Spirit coming in fullness meant that we now in this era of the church, in this generation, we live in the reality that God the Holy Spirit dwells within those who believe. And Lord, that gives us the capacity to learn to hear your voice, to learn to hear your directions for us, that step of faith in each and every life, that as we acknowledge it and accept it, we realize that no matter how small the step is today, it could lead to millions, even as Abraham's step of belief has led to the inheritance of the world in Jesus Christ. Encourage us today, Lord. Thank you that the Word of God has encouraged us. May this example of Abraham stir our hearts. May we go away from here thinking about this, coming back to it during this week. And in the quietness that you offer to us, someplace in our own life this week, may we listen for your voice. May we acknowledge you at work in our lives, in those things that most people call circumstances. May we see the hand of God. May we practice your presence as we're called to in the Word of God, and that we might have a mindset to give glory to God. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.